Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin a message this morning by reading verse 9 and verse 10. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we pray this morning that you'd be pleased to minister the very word of God, your word, unto us this morning by thy Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Open up your word as only you can do to us, and may we be willing and ready to hear it and receive it, understand it, believe it, trust it, live by it. And we commend this message and all that will take place in the next few moments to your power and your grace, and all for your precious glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I don't know about you, but you know me, and I'm a person that loves action. I love activity. Last 6 weeks has been just terrible for me. Just sitting at home, the doctor said, stop and do nothing. Well, you know what that's been like for me? It's been horrendous. I mean, it's been like being at a baseball game continuously. You know, I just never figure out why people watch baseball. Amen. I mean, just stop and think about it. I like action. Even golf has more action than baseball. Because in golf, every player gets to hit a shot. But just think about it, baseball. You get 9 guys on each team, 18 guys. 16 of them are either sitting or standing around watching 2 guys play catch. And all of a sudden, one guy interrupts the whole thing and hits the ball. And this goes on for hours. Now, they've recognized that they need to speed it up a little. They're losing viewers about the third inning. So they said, we got to speed this game. How do you speed a baseball game up? Well, they've tried a number of things. Well, number one, they said, okay. Number one, the pitcher cannot throw the ball to first base when someone's standing there more than a couple of times. Can't have you slowing down the game by trying to get someone out. So stop throwing the ball to first base. I think also they've probably done something. How do you speed up the game? You just got a pitcher and a catcher. How do you speed up the game? I think I figured it out. You know, the catcher, he's always calling signs to the pitcher, telling him what pitch to pitch. You know, pitch a high ball, fastball, slow ball, curveball, whatever, you know, sinker, whatever. I think they told the catcher and the pitcher, we got a new sign. We got a new sign. When the pitcher's standing, the catcher goes, that means hurry up. You're slowing the game down. You know, they tried to make it more exciting. How do you make a baseball game more exciting? Well, here's what they've done. Figure this out. This tells you how slow the game is. This tells you how dull and inactive it is. Here's how they've tried to make it more exciting for the viewers. They've given the outfielders, some of the outfielders, and some even the infielders, they've given them microphones and headsets so they can do interviews with the people in the broadcasting booth while the game's going on. That's got to tell you something. You get an outfielder in right field, and he's standing there, and he's bored to death. He's counted all the dandelions. You know, he's waved all his family and friends. And what's he got left to do? So, well, let's interview him. We got nothing else going on. There's just the guy playing catch. So they start talking to him. Hey, how you doing, Reggie? What's up? I don't know, nothing. Nothing. Well, you know, what's your life been like? Oh, I don't know. Oh, hold on. There's a ball. Ah, never mind. It's going left field. What a boring game. I mean, just give the trophy to the Yankees to move on, okay? Let's just be done with it. But you know, one thing about the Bible is the Bible is a book of action. Bible is it's a book of action. When I read books, I love to read books that are filled with action. And the Bible is a book of action. You know, you start in the Old Testament, and you read the stories of what's going on in the history of Israel. You read about kings like David and the life of David. You read about the prophets. And then you come over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you read the life of Jesus Christ. What a life of action. And what miracles. And what is taking place. And then you come to the book of Acts. And I love the book of Acts because the book of Acts is about the church. And the book of Acts is about what's going on and what's happening and the activity. That's why it's called Acts. The acts of the Holy Spirit, God working through the church, working through people to affect the lives of other people and bring about the gospel of Jesus Christ and save souls. And it's a book filled with action. I mean, it starts out in Book of Acts in chapter 1. Book of Acts chapter 1, Luke writes and he says, you know, just before Jesus went back to heaven, he spoke these words to the apostles. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. When ye receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to receive power. And you're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you read through the book of Acts, boy, it's an exciting book. You see the Lord working in the church. You see the Lord working through the church. You see the Lord working through people. And you see God affecting multitudes of people. And numerous times in the Bible, it speaks about groups of people, 5,000 people, 3,000 people here, just a multitude of people over here, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being saved. But then you read through the book of Acts, and you come to Acts chapter 16. And what I like about these verses in verse 9 and verse 10 is that it puts it all together because it shows us in verse 9 and verse 10 that it's God that's working. It's God that's working. The Spirit of God is leading Paul to a certain place at a certain time in his life with a certain purpose because God would have all men to be saved. God desires people to be saved. God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And God's working in people's lives. Folks, God's working in people's lives today. He's working. He's not quit. He's not stopped. And you see God working. And you see God working in the life of Paul. You see God working in the life of others. Why? To bring about the salvation of other individuals whom God loves and cares for so much. In Acts chapter 16, vision appears to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us. You know those words right there. Come over into Macedonia and help us. They've done so much in my life. Because so many times as I go through this life and as I'm out in the world and out about, and as I see people, I say to myself, is that person... Is their heart saying, help me? Is their heart saying, please, someone help me? Paul understood that God was working. And he immediately knew and figured out that God wanted him to go to Macedonia to help someone learn about Jesus Christ. Paul goes and Paul meets people and people got saved. This morning, I want to share from Acts chapter 16, three testimonies of peoples. Because it's not just about group of people. It's not just about the church in general. It's about individuals that comprise the church, that are saved by the grace of God, and know they're on their way to heaven, know their names are written in the book of life. God using them to affect the lives of individuals, people, just like you and me. People just like you and me. These people in Acts, folks, they're no different than you and me. Sometimes we think, well, you know, this was back then. And no, they're people just like you and me. And I just want to bring to your attention and challenge you, encourage you this morning with three testimonies from the book of Acts of how God used people to bring about the gospel so that someone could hear it and receive Jesus Christ, their Savior. Go back to the book of, well, book of Acts, but chapter eight, three different, totally different individuals, different circumstances, because you know, every one of us is different, right? Some of us more different. Some of us really different, but we're all unique, right? Some of us are intelligent. We like the Yankees. Others of you, well, figure it out. But anyways, Acts chapter 8. Here's a man. Now think about it. Here's a man. I want you to go down to Acts chapter 8. I want you to go down to verse number 27. You know, we're going to look at these testimonies from the perspective of the individuals with whom God was working to bring about their salvation. So here's a man. Verse number 27 tells us this is a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he had charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. So let's just stop for a minute. Let's just consider this man. He's a man. I mean, he's a man of prominent position. He's a great man, great authority. He's in charge of all the finances of the queen of Ethiopia. Imagine the wealth, the riches, and the importance of his position and all that. And he's gone to Jerusalem, and he's returning from Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem to worship, but he's on his way back. Just stop and think what it was like when he gets back to Ethiopia. Someone asks him how his trip was. You know, a lot of people here, you've been on vacation. You've gone away during this break. And you come back, and someone comes up and says, hey, how was your trip? How was your trip? Imagine what this guy says. Imagine what he says. Hey, General Dollar, how was your trip? That's what we'll call him, General Dollar. Or Dollar General. How was your trip? He says, man, you wouldn't believe it. Went to Jerusalem. I'm on my way back, and he says, all of a sudden I stopped at the rest area. And I just stopped there and I started reading a scroll that I had, the book of Isaiah. Hey, by the way, let me tell you something. When you give someone a gospel tract, you have right given them right there the most valuable thing they will ever possess in your life.
Amen.
They might be the richest person in all the world. This guy had charge of all the treasuries of the queen of the Ethiopians. And all of that value, and all of that money, and all of that responsibility, all of that couldn't compare in value to one thing he had that day in the desert as he sat in that chariot called the book of Isaiah. How was your trip? Well, I was sitting in the chariot, middle of the desert. I began to read the book of Isaiah. And I began to read Isaiah 53. If you want to turn back there for a moment, Isaiah chapter 53. He says, I began to read this passage of scripture. Isaiah 53, and here's what here's where he was reading. He's sitting in the chariot on his way home from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, and he's sitting, he opens up to Isaiah. Think about the grace of God here. My first point, by the way, is the window of God's grace. The window of God's grace. Because here we see through the window of God's grace. And he's reading Isaiah. Think how many times you've just prayerfully wanted someone to read Isaiah 53. Here's this guy already reading Isaiah 53. Here's what he's reading. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the shearer, the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he would tell you, he says, I'm reading this. It kept saying, he. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He said, but I'm sitting there in the desert in my chariot. I'm reading it. It's the word of God. I'm reading it. And I'm trying to figure out, who's it talking about? Who's it talking about? Is it talking about Isaiah? Is it talking about someone else? And he's sitting there in the chariot in the middle of the desert, reading the most precious Old Testament portion of Scripture that points to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so there's one man. One man. You know, remember what the Bible says? Come over, help us. Here's a man sitting in the desert. The Word of God is open. He's reading it. And he's trying to figure out what it means. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Here we have another testimony. This is a lady. Acts chapter 16. A lady, a well-known lady, a prosperous lady. In Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse number 13. The Bible says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women, which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, she heard us. And here's a group of women there. They're down by the riverside. They're not out in the desert. They're not returning back. They're in Macedonia. They're down by the riverside. What a beautiful spot. And they've gathered there to worship and to pray. And they've gathered a very peaceful setting. Very calm setting. Very beautiful setting. They've gathered together to worship God and to pray. Another circumstance. People gathering together to worship. But then you go a few verses down in Acts chapter 16, and a totally different circumstance. In Acts chapter 16, verse number 23, we have another man. Totally different circumstance. Here we have a man over here that's sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, not understanding. We have a group of ladies over here sitting down by the riverside, attempting to worship God sincerely from their hearts. But then in Acts chapter 16, we have another man. And here's a man, he's just doing his daily job. A man with a family who's gotten up and gone to work just like he has every other day. He's on the night shift. And he's got a big responsibility. He's got a big responsibility. In fact, his responsibility is, in a way, more serious than the responsibility that that man from Ethiopia had. For this man's responsibility was to make sure that all the prisoners stay in their cells when they're locked up. He's a prison guard. One night he comes to work and they bring in a couple of guys. These guys have been arrested. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel. And he's given charge. He's given the responsibility to these two men. So he puts them down in the hold, puts them in stocks and chains them up to the stone wall down there. Shuts the door and locks the door. Goes back to his position where he can stay awake all night and make sure that these guys don't escape. For you see, his responsibility was so great that if something happened and if these prisoners escaped, he wouldn't just get reprimanded. He wouldn't just get fired. He wouldn't just take a loss of pay. He would lose his life. That was his responsibility. That was the seriousness of the job. So he's sitting there and he's watching these men. He's listening to these men. And he hears these two men and they're singing and they're praising God. And all of a sudden something happens because God's in the midst and God's working. God's been working in the life of that Ethiopian. God's been working in the life of those ladies on the riverbank, and God's working in this man's life. God's working in different ways, but with the same purpose for all. And he's working their lives, and all of a sudden it's midnight, and these men are praising God, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake. And all of a sudden there's a great noise and a great shaking, and all of a sudden the prison doors are open. And all of a sudden, this man's life has gone to the depths of despair. Because his mind, he's thinking, earthquake has come. The doors have been busted open. The prisoners have fled, and I'm going to lose my life. And he picks up a sword. The Bible says, he drew out his sword and he was about to take his own life. Sadly to say, but there's a lot of people today, folks, that's where they're at in their life. They're not sitting in some fine chariot on their way back to a nice home with a nice position. They're not sitting peacefully down by the riverside on a beautiful day, just sincerity of heart trying to worship God. They're living in the darkness of despair without hope, without peace, without joy. And yet God's working. Each one of these lives. God's working each one of these lives. And as God is working each one of these lives, he brings people into their lives. Because God cares about their souls. You know, as I was saying, the last 6 weeks have been, the most exciting thing I've done for most of this last 6 weeks was stand in front of a microwave and watch a chicken pot pie slowly turn around for 5 minutes. I get up in the morning and I sit there and say, I wonder what time I get to go to sleep. I mean, it's just been boring, frustrating. I mean, just going crazy out of my mind. until a couple of Wednesdays ago. 2 Wednesdays ago, I said, I got to get out of the house. I got to do something. Enough is enough. I mean, I might as well buy stock in chicken pot pies because it's the most exciting thing that's happened in my life. So I said, you know, I'm just going to go up and go for a drive. I get up. I said, I'm going to get my car. I'm just going to drive down the road. I had some things I could do. I'm just going to drive down the road. So I'm driving down Route 85. And this is one of those things I wouldn't recommend you try this at home. But I'm driving down Route 85 and coming up by Target. And there's a light at the intersection of Target. And as I come up to that light, I see these two guys. I mean, these guys are rascals. They were rough-looking characters. But there was one thing that gave me a glimmer of hope. I mean, these are two big guys. They were rough-looking, and they were rough people. But one thing gave me hope. As they were walking down the road, they got Dunkin' Donut coffee cups in their hand. I said, good. It's the middle of the day. They're drinking coffee. They're probably not on drugs, and they're probably not drunk. And they're probably tired because they've been walking all the way from Dunkin' Donuts. I says, good. So I pull up at the light. And they're at the light, and they're standing there. And I roll my window down. I say, hey, you guys need a ride. This is why I say I wouldn't recommend this at home. These are two guys that you'd say, you ask them. So I ask them if they need a ride. They say, sure, thanks. So they hop in the car. And the first guy, he starts talking about how kind I am that I give a ride. I said, yeah, whatever. And so I said, what's your name? No answer. They wouldn't tell me their name. I said, where are you from? Wouldn't tell me where you're from. I said, where do you live? Wouldn't tell me where they live. I said, where are you going? They said, well, can you take us down to the 7-Eleven in London? It's as much as I got out. I said, sure, no problem. So we start driving. Guy looks in the back, sees my Bible in the back seat. This is the way God works, folks. Sees my Bible in the back seat. He says to me, imagine this. He says to me, you know, that's a good book. I says, no joke. It's the Bible. I said, by the way, I'm a pastor. He says, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. He says, can you help us out? Now, usually when someone says that, you know what they're looking for. They're wishing they were with the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, the guy that had all the money. You are the pastor who knows better than carry money in his wallet these days. But they didn't ask for money. Never once did these guys ask for anything, except for this. I said, how can I help you? He says, well, you know, man in the front seat says, he says, you know, he says, I have done a lot of bad things in my life. He says, I have done so many bad things in my life. He says, some of them, he says, were by mistake. He says, but most all of them, I did them by choice. And he says, right now, and he says, we've been talking about this. Right now, he says, I've been trying to walk a different line. He said, he pointed the white line on the side of the road. He says, it's like I've been trying to walk on the other side of that line. He says, but I got a problem. I'm saying to myself, dude, you got a problem, all right. He says, as much as I try and do right, he says, I can't stop thinking about all the terrible things that I've done in my life. Can you explain that to me? I'm saying, sure. And in the back of my mind, I'm saying, buddy, I haven't preached in 6 weeks probably. I am ready. So I started to preach to him about the judgment of God and about where he stood before God. I says, your problem is you've been committing sin. I said, now, the Bible says we've all sinned. But what you need to understand is you've been committing sin. You've been committing sin against God. It doesn't matter whether you call it a mistake. It doesn't matter whether you've been committing sin against God. And he's looking at me. The guy in the back seat starts to lean over the front seat as I'm driving down the road. How's you been committing sin against God? And the Bible says, you're condemned already. John chapter 3, you're condemned already. You're guilty. And this is what's bothering you. You're guilty because you've sinned against God. And the Bible says you're going to die. You're going to stand before God. You're going to face the judgment of God. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire because of your sin. And all the way down into New London, for that whole time, for about 10 minutes, because I was driving slow, I'm speaking one thing to him about how he is condemned before God, undone, facing judgment. He's sentenced. He's awaiting the lake of fire. God brought me into that man's life. That man was already thinking about his life. God was already convicting him of his sin. It was bothering him. And it was bothering his friend in the back seat. And we have an Ethiopian eunuch sitting by the wayside, reading the book of Isaiah, saying, who's this talking about? Who is this man that's brought as a lamb to the slaughter? Who is this man that's cut off out of the land of the living? Who is this man that's being judged? We have ladies that are sitting down peacefully by the riverside, trying to worship God with sincere hearts, but ignorant of God's way and God's truth. We have a man in prison picking up a sword about to take his own life. And we got two guys walking down the road on Route 85 trying to figure out why the mess in their lives and all the things they've done just keeps bugging them, bothering them, and convicting them. God cared about every one of those people. And God, in His wisdom and His mercy, His grace and His divine power by the Spirit of God, put people in their lives to help them out. That's what God wants to do with you and me. That's how God wants to use you and me. That's why we need to be just aware of God's purpose. God says, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Why? Because Paul writes to Timothy and says, God would have all men to be saved. God brings a man named Philip. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Can you imagine this guy telling the story? You imagine when he gets back and someone says, what was your trip like? He says, well, I was on the way back. I'm sitting in my Bible. I'm reading the book of Isaiah. I'm reading this chapter. I'm trying to figure out what it's all about. And he says, I look up and weirdest thing happened. Strangest thing happened. This guy comes running up to my chariot. He just comes running up to my chariot. Comes running up to my chariot. I didn't know the guy. I didn't ask for the guy. I didn't hold up a sign. But this guy came running up to my chariot. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look, Philip. Philip's been preaching in Samaria. And when they get done preaching in Samaria, the rest of the folks go back. The rest of the people go back to Jerusalem. Philip should have been going back to Jerusalem. This guy's coming from Jerusalem. Instead, the Spirit of the Lord says to Philip, I want you to go down to that desert. I want you to go down to the desert? You want me to go down to the desert? Who's down in the desert? God knows who's down in the desert. God knows where people are. Look at verse number 25. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went. He rose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia. Well, we know this. He's sitting in the chair. He's reading the Bible. Verse 30. Philip ran thither to him. Hey, can you imagine the look on this Ethiopian eunuch's face? Here's this guy, comes running up to him. He doesn't know Philip. He doesn't know who he is. And Philip hears him reading. Philip hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. And all of a sudden, Philip just speaks up and he says, Understandest thou what thou readest? He says, Do you understand? And the man says, No. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And the man says to Philip, Who's the Bible talking? Who's it talking about? The Bible says in verse number 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip says, Well, let me show you. Boy, what an opportunity, amen. Let me show you. Let me tell you. Hey, let's go right to that passage. Let's start right there. That's where you're starting. Let's start. Let's start right there. Who is this man? And he goes back to Isaiah chapter 50, where the man had been reading it, where the man was trying to figure out what's going on. And he says, check this out. It says, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of all, of us all. Look at this, what it says in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Philip began to preach to him and explain to him this portion of scripture. The one that prophet Isaiah is speaking about, it's only one person, Jesus Christ. And he began to preach unto him, Jesus Christ. He began to show him from the word of God who it was. You see, we see the window of God's grace. We also see, secondly, the witness of God's grace. How God uses people to witness of his grace that brings about salvation. For by grace he's saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And he begins to preach unto him Jesus Christ. You go over to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, those ladies are sitting down by the riverside. They've gathered together to pray, to sincerely pray and worship God. And in Acts chapter 16, here comes Paul. The Spirit of God leads Paul. The Spirit of God has hindered or restrained from Paul from going here. And he's led him to go here. And now Paul arrives down at this riverside. And there's these ladies there. And look what it says. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And Paul comes to this river and sees these ladies sitting down there in this gathering of people. Paul says, what an opportunity. What does Paul do? He opens up the Word of God, starts to speak to them of Jesus Christ. Bible tells us in the book of Acts that when Paul would preach, the people needed repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can just hear Paul opening up the Word of God, the Word of God which Paul hadn't even written yet by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul just started opening up the Word of God. And he says, let me tell you the gospel.
He said, let me tell you what God does, what Christ has done. Let me tell you that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you what the good news is. The good news is that God sent His Son. That Jesus Christ came and He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures on the third day. He's been seen by so many people. Let me tell you, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul began to just speak the Word of God and tell them about Jesus Christ. You go a few pages, just a little down, and say that same man that we spoke about, that jailer, picks up a sword, about to take his own life. God puts Paul and Silas in that spot because God cares about these people's souls. Paul speaks up and he says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And the man poses a question. He called for a light, sprang in, trembling, he falls down before Paul and Silas in verse 29. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And once again, Paul began to tell them about Jesus Christ, told them all about Jesus Christ. You know, I'm driving down the road with these two guys, and the whole time I'm talking about judgment, sin and judgment, a lake of fire. Whole time, that's all I spoke about was judgment. Judgment of God because of their sin. That's what was bothering them. I said, you need to understand what's troubling you. We get down to New London, and they told me they wanted to go down the 7-Eleven down in New London. So we come down to the 7-Eleven, and I'm pulling up to the 7-Eleven. I said, okay, here's where you want to go. This guy in the passenger seat, he practically shouts. He says, no. I says, what do you mean? That's where you want to go. He says, no, don't stop. He says, there's a parking lot over there, Family Dollar. Not Dollar General because he's in the chariot, but Family Dollar. He says, can you pull over there? He says, and don't stop. He says, there's got to be more to the story, isn't there? I said, oh yeah, there's more to the story. I'm thinking to myself, glad you asked. So we pull over and I says, there's more to the story. I says, you're condemned already. You're standing before the judge. And you're sentenced and convicted. And the only thing that's awaiting you is the punishment in the lake of fire. I said, but as you stand before that judge, condemned and guilty, judge has a message for you. It's a good message. It's that his son, Jesus Christ, died for you. Stepped in and took your place and has already paid the sentence which is yours for your sin and died for you. For the next 10 probably 15 minutes, I told him about Jesus Christ. Same thing that Philip told the eunuch. Same thing that Paul told those ladies. Same thing that Paul told that jailer and his wife. And I told him, the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. By this time, I've stopped, and now I've got the Bible open, and I'm able to show them Scripture. And I says, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The guy in the back leans over the seat, and he says, that's powerful. I said, oh, you're right, it's powerful. It's the gospel. each one of these cases, God brought people in these people's lives so that they could hear the truth of the gospel and understand not only that they've sinned against God, not only that they're condemned already and facing the judgment of God, but that there's good news. And that good news is the person of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, Christ loved me. He gave himself for me. And that's what God has for you and me in this life. That's what God has for you and me, the church. To be witnesses. Witnesses of the holiness and the righteousness and the judgment of God upon sin. Witnesses to the grace of God, the mercy of God, that He loves us so much that He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, raised again from the grave. Witnesses of what He's done in our life, how He saved us and given us new life. That's what God wants to use you and me for in this life. It's the greatest thing in the world. And let me bring you to the third thing, the wonder of His grace. The wonder of His grace. Because here's a man in Acts chapter 8. Here's a man. He's on his way back. He's got the Word of God. He's opened it up to Isaiah 53. But he's lost. Oh, he knows his way back to Ethiopia. I mean, he's got a chariot. I mean, he's probably got GPS and everything in this thing. I mean, this guy's got it all. You got women on the riverbank with sincere hearts worshiping God, but lost and on their way to hell. You get a man, a jailer, in the despair of his life, and he knows he's got no hope. And all of them, doesn't matter about their position, doesn't matter about the circumstances, all of them without God, without Christ, lost, needing the gospel. You got two men walking down Route 85, lost as lost can be, needing the gospel. God wants to bring you and me into their lives to tell them about Jesus Christ so that something wonderful can happen. The wonderful grace of Jesus. The wonderful grace of Jesus. Because you go back to Acts chapter 8. And here's what happened. In Acts chapter 8, Philip preaches unto him Jesus. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Listen, let me just stop here for a moment. Listen. You give someone a tract. You speak a word about Jesus. You just tell them that Jesus saved. Just tell them Jesus loves them. Just speak about Jesus Christ. Let God do the work. Amen. Speak about Jesus Christ. Open your mouth and just speak about the wonderful grace of God and the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. Say something. It's better than not saying anything at all. Just say something. You'll never know how far that something you say will go in a person's life. Because you see, this man in the back seat of the car, as I began to speak, I told him, I took him to the book of Romans. I took him to Romans chapter 10. I said, with a heart, man believeth unto the righteousness. With a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, that's kind of like that verse, for God so loved the world. And I helped him out that he gave his only begotten son. He goes, yeah, And he goes, that whosoever believeth, as you're getting it, I says, that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. He says, I've heard that one. Somewhere in that man's life, someone had given him John 3:16. I don't know who. He didn't say who. But he had heard that gospel message, John 3:16. And Philip preaches Jesus Christ to this man on the way back to Ethiopia. And this man now has a question. He said, can I be baptized? Look at verse 36. See, here's water. What hindered me to be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, in Acts chapter 16, you go over there in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says God opened the hearts of these ladies and they attended to the word of God that Paul spoke, they believed. You go to Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31, and Paul says, when the man says, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them unto his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And right there, all three of those circumstances, the Ethiopian says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The ladies, God opened their hearts. They attended. They believed the message of the gospel. This man heard the word of God, and he believed that Jesus saves. He believed the gospel of Jesus. In fact, his whole house heard it. They believed. We're driving down the road. No, we're in the parking lot, and we stopped there. I told these men, I says, listen. God's convicting your life because of your sin. But there is a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And both of those men, they said, we want it. We want it. Right there in that car, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they prayed, but they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right there, on that road back to Ethiopia, right there by that riverbank in Macedonia, right there in that man's house that night when he was despairing of life, right there in that parking lot when all these folks heard the gospel, their hearts turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, the wonderful grace of God through Jesus Christ changed their life forever and they were saved. The Bible says the Ethiopian eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing, rejoicing. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Man, there's rejoicing going on. Amen. On the way back on a desert road, in the middle of the desert, at a rest stop, there's rejoicing going on because a man that wanted to understand who it was that the Bible spoke about in Isaiah 53 came to understand that it was Jesus Christ, believed on him with all his heart and was saved. The guy's rejoicing. The riverbank, they're rejoicing. The man's house, Philippi, they're rejoicing. You know why? Because something happened. You know what happened? They were saved. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, according to the good pleasure of God's purpose, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they were made accepted in the beloved. They were saved. They were born again. They were brought into the family of God. You say, well, how do you know? Well, excuse me, but the Bible tells it. Look at verse number 40. They went out of the prison entered into the house of Lydia. And when he had seen the brethren, you see, they were all part of a new family now. Family of God. Family of God. And there was a rejoicing going on because of the grace of God that brought salvation to those men, to those people. These two men in the car down there, Family Dollar, whatever it was. They prayed, and then finally they told me their first names. They never told me, never would give me any information, anything else. And I wished I had thought to take my camera out, my phone, and get a video. Here's these two guys, roughest looking guys I've seen in a long while. Under the conviction of sin, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and were saved. And you know how I know they're saved? Because they got out of my car rejoicing. Rejoicing. They got out of my car. It was the neatest thing. I'll never forget it. They got out of my car. They start to walk across the parking lot in the middle of New London, these two guys. And this one guy looks at his friend. They turn, they look at this guy puts his arm around his friend with his big grin, and they just high-fived each other. And I said, they're rejoicing over their salvation. I drove out, they're waving. I don't know if I'll ever see them again until I get to glory. But I know this, I tell you what. Man, I tell you what, I was so thankful. I was driving back home rejoicing. Rejoicing. You see, that's what the Christian life is all about, folks. That's where the action is. The action ain't sitting in a kitchen watching a microwave heat up a chicken pot pie. The action is letting God move in your life as a child of God to put you in a position in contact with someone else that's searching to know the truth. Because God cares about their soul. And God wants the message of the gospel to get to them. And God wants to use people just like you and me, just like you and me, to tell them about Jesus Christ so they can be saved. Hey, that's where the action is. That's what God has for you and me in these days. And just as you see in Acts chapter 8, just as you see in Acts chapter 16, God's doing the same thing in 2023. Got it right. Because God is still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your love for us. Thank you for the grace of God that brings salvation. Thank you for using us, putting us in the right spot at the right time to share Jesus Christ with a soul that needs to be saved. Thank you for the miracle of salvation that only you can bring about. Father, we give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.